You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Welcome to an episode of the Formed and Sent podcast, a podcast by The Village Church for The Village Church that gathers in downtown Hamilton, Ohio. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here of The Village, and with me today is Matt and Michael, also pastors here of The Village as well. You can say hello.
Hey!
Hi. This is part three of a little bundle of podcasts that we're doing, tied to our Romans series in some ways, but also wanting to speak to some of the political and cultural things of the day. And so our first two episodes, we kind of teased out, talked about Christian nationalism, kind of what it is, why it's a thing, kind of our thoughts on some of the facets of it. And so this time, after those two, if you've not listened to those, I'm going to encourage you to listen to those two first. In this third episode, we just kind of want to like bring it down a little bit to just how we're doing as a church, because maybe you hear that and like you think there's some like Christian nationalism war happening at The Village or whatever. I don't think that there is, unless it's happening like, you know, whatever, but like we just want to speak to specifically about and to how we are personally experiencing some of that stuff, maybe personally, but also like as pastors and our perspective on all of that, and also just, you know, speak to the church in general or whatever. So, but again, rooting this and couching this in our journey through Paul's letter to the Romans, there is some significance to the historical context that Paul was writing to when he wrote this letter. There's also some shared situational stuff with kind of where we are today. And so you guys want to just speak to how that historical background sets the stage, maybe for even our conversation, what was going on then and how does that help us
connect dots today? Set stuff up a little bit in the first sermon in Romans, just the background context. What's interesting is we sort of just assume a lot. We don't know a lot about the church at Rome other than what we can kind of extrapolate from the text, assuming that Paul's saying stuff not just for no reason at all, but for some reason. But there's not a lot of evidence outside of that that, like, what is actually happening here? We know that Paul had never been to Rome. He desired to be with them. And so he's writing to people that he has heard of, that he knows their struggles, but he has not actually seen them. I remember when, I think it was last year, Titus, or one of the kids, Ireland or Titus, came home and they were talking about a history class that they had. And they're like, hey, like, we're learning about stuff that you just talked about in the Bible. And I'm like, well, that's because it's history. Like, yeah, like, that's really cool.
It really happened.
But that stuff does matter so much in the way that we, you know, try to get at what the scripture meant for them then and how it shapes us now. And so Jew-Gentile conflict, a big part of it. We see that very early on. By the end of the first chapter, we see that. And what we kind of know is that the Jews, Christian Jews, were expelled between 40 to 50,000 of them for an uprising around one called Crestus, is what they say. So because of their pursuit of Jesus...
Who is that?
They were... I don't understand how that's relevant. In the year 49 under Claudius, so they were expelled. They were not able to worship properly in their space. But then under Nero, and this is really interesting because Nero, when you read historically, the Christian take on Nero is not very good. Later on, he would lose his marbles, and you know, some say he blamed the. Maybe started a fire, but certainly blamed a fire that burnt down the city on Christians, because why not? And he would use them as human torches to light his pool parties or whatever. So some of that may or may not be true. But he was the one that let them come back in to reassimilate, to worship in their space, with their shared people. And so the evil Emperor Nero allowed them to worship. If that doesn't paint out... the complexity of what we've been talking about. And so so as they came back in, remember the Jews, historically God's people, Old Testament, Hebrews, the people of Israel, they worshiped through the temple. And then the Christian Jews would say, well, no, like Jesus is the way. Like we don't have to shed the blood of an animal because Jesus did that, and yet we must wash our cups before we eat, and we must do all these things. So that they were continuing to carry out some of the laws that they had done in their family for thousands of years, understandably. And then these new people, the Greeks or the Gentile Christians, they were not doing those things, and they were just like, what is the deal? And Paul's like, you know, give me my pen. Here's the deal. And so that's the context that he's speaking to, that helps us see the tension of the letter.
That's great. Super helpful. How does that connect with today at all? Like, is there some overlap in our particular culture, specifically, since we're talking about politics and all the things that might, I don't know, mirror what was happening then?
Yeah. I mean, yeah. A lot to say there, building off of what Michael said, and Scott, to your question, both instances, like two groups of people in the church potentially. I know we are one in Christ, but if in regards to politics or Jew, Greek, or, you know, whatever, Gentile, two different types of people come from different backgrounds, different traditions, thoughts. I could almost see one being like, you know, maybe like the Greek or the newer Christian in Paul's time being like maybe the, this is just a hypothetical, the left, and maybe like the one that is more traditional, and like the Jew being, again, for this example, the right, mm-hmm. one sticking more to morality and tradition and the law and what, you know, whatever that looks like, and one being more like grace oriented and maybe just whatever and how I experience something. And again, this might not be the best, but that's how I kind of picture it. Both have a place. Both are, we can't reject all of one and not the other, or vice versa. And how it matters is when we, you know, for that church, they had to figure out what was important. Paul's goal of writing was to say, like, what is Christianity really like? What clearly defines who we are at the core of us? And for today, left, right, wherever we are, we have to first of all say, that's not what defines us, left or right. What defines us is that we are in Christ, and how do we then get to express the church and be the church in light of some of the other things?
Yes. That's helpful. No, that's great. I mean, that's the, you know, yeah, those very big differences, but also a shared faith in the same Jesus. How do we live and work and play together as the church? Like, that's really hard. That's really hard to figure out. I use the example of like a church merger in some ways, because you had this group of people that were, you know, doing their own thing for a long time as Christians, and then another group that comes in doing things different. Yeah. And it's like, oh, that's really hard. And it's really hard when you have two groups of people in the church, and they're, you know, not to boil it down to left and right and blue and red, but in some ways that's what it is, you know, merging together, trying to figure out how do we live together faithfully mm-hmm. and following Jesus when, again, I said this last time, and it's not my own idea, but like when it feels like politics is the new religion and there's a lot of things loaded into, well, you know, if you think this, if you say this word, or if you nuance this thing, or if you do whatever, then like that's a sign in some ways that you are unfaithful, that you're not doing this the right way, you're not following Jesus the right way. We can just do that when it comes to political, you know, persuasions or cultural takes or hot takes or no takes on things. It's just a lot easier, you know, probably than ever to assume that someone is an enemy or a friend, based on kind of these external social things, which was exactly kind of what the tension was in that church at that time, and forgetting that there are some deeper theological issues at play that actually should bring them together, even though that's hard. So, gosh, like all that said, that paints a picture of how this letter might speak into the lives of our church today, but, you know, for all intents and purposes, like, how have we been navigating some of those things? How do we feel the tension at play? We know that folks do, and, you know, we've had many, many conversations with many people about that. How are we navigating some of that stuff, feeling about that stuff personally, pastorally, maybe in particular, from our vantage point in the church? Stuff that's hard, stuff that we're encouraged by, you know, speak freely on whatever.
Someone left the church, I don't know, several years back, and they got the elders together, left our church. This is not a hypothetical, this is real life. And the first thing they said was like, do you know such and such pastor, like had such and such professor in 1970 or whatever. And it was like, oh, wow. Like, that was like the mic drop was like someone that we quoted had a certain professor 50 years ago. And it was like, oh, okay. And it's like that, the reason why I share that, because that's a picture. What I constantly feel the tension of is like an out there reality versus an in here reality. And it's like, oh my gosh, has that pastor ever preached here? Like, is he any different than he was in 1970? Then, you know, has anything changed in 50 years? Or do we just lump him in with whatever? And we're just really, the culture's really good at that. And so for me, like, it's heavy and I'm filled with empathy and sympathy. I mean, text and conversations this week that make me sad, social posts that make me angry, that make me confused, people trying to figure out who the villain is. And I mean, I say that, I wish people would just think, who do I think the villain is?
Mm-hmm.
And just label it so that you're not just pointing and shooting at anybody that like remotely looks like who you think the villain is. That's dangerous. That's destructive. It breaks down unity. I said it before, but like, you know, can you acknowledge why someone might think that X, whatever that is a good idea? Or is it just everyone who believes in Y and Z is just a total buffoon, idiot, unchecked? They haven't read that book that you think you're the only one that's read, but other people probably have and have dismissed half of its arguments. You know, like, I think it's just we're all experts and just, I mean, that's what I feel. And I've said this before. It feels like, and again, I'll say, even in preaching, like, I never want to say something from one page of Scripture that's not true in all of Scripture.
Hmm.
So, like, that is a weight. That's what biblical, faithful preaching is. And so that's frightening in and alone of itself. But I don't want to say something ignorant that some sliver of our church, a bubble, I think I've described it in the past, are seeing something that I'm not seeing. And so it like makes me just like want to have a pulse on everything all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that I can't. And so it's like, oh, it just feels a little overwhelming sometimes, but I try. and that is part of like the angst that it's like, oh my gosh, I have to share with these guys, like audiobooks are my friend because I can get a pulse of summaries that of what people are hearing and thinking and believing. And I can like begin to at least understand where someone's coming from rather than just like hearing a thing and lobbing an uppercut or a grenade or whatever. And so that's just kind of where I'm at, the way that I'm feeling. I love our church deeply. I love that we are, I believe that we are a politically diverse crowd. Probably have more to say on that. Well, I'll just say it now. I heard someone say that your church, if you are politically diverse, is a ticking time bomb.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, oh gosh, is that true? Because I think that we are. And
not a ticking time bomb, but a diverse church, yes.
Well, a politically diverse church, yes. Yeah. And if that's true, then we are indeed a ticking time bomb. Where we just all go our own ways and then find people that think and interact with, you know, politics and culture like us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, no, I don't think that's true because Jesus is king.
Yeah.
And I believe in that we have a load of freedom. So yeah, those are the feels that I have right now.
Thanks for sharing all that stuff. Yeah, I mean, Matt, do you resonate with some of that or any of that? Or
get us that point about if your church is a ticking time bomb, it's diverse, then your hope is in your flesh,
mm-hmm.
right, to discern, or that politics would somehow align, and that is just opposite. But if our hope is in God, that He has the power of working hearts and change and shape thus, then gosh, like we have all the hope in the world, right? Like how, we have the Holy Spirit within us. Anyways, for stuff that we're encouraged in, I know that our church is not perfect. And I know as a pastor, you can think, well, of course you're going to say that everything's healthy. But I do want to say we try to have a pulse on the church. And as much as, you know, there has been some conversations or hurt in the past or whatever, maybe even today, but like in general, I think that our church is a very healthy church in this area that we do try to listen and understand and be slow to speak and quick to listen. We do try to anchor what we say from the pulpit for sure in the gospel, and certainly hopefully member to member or person to person. But we thank you for the grace that you've shown people. Our church, by God's grace, at this point has weathered all sorts of political storms and types of things that could be divisive in culture. And again, it's because our hope is in the Lord, and he's been kind to us. And so just, I mean, thanks for that. Like, we are a healthier church today for also going through those things. God gives us some of those things to test us, to refine us, to shape us. And by God's grace, he's brought us through in healthy ways. So,
yeah. I mean, I'm encouraged. We had people reaching out and saying, like, hey, I'm not okay. I'm struggling with this thing. I don't know what to make sense of here. Being able to sit down and get coffee with people and be like, just ask, how are you doing? You know, like, with however the world is, not knowing what they might say or how they're doing. And just having the conversation is great in and of itself. And then, man, hearing people wrestling with keeping themselves grounded, right, in the gospel and the big picture of, hey, I know who I am, I know whose I am, I know who I belong to, no matter what, you know, like, I know what my future is. In trying to work that out and be faithful in the midst of all the things, super encouraging. Even getting to talk to, like our community group, we talked about stuff. Like, one of our first groups back in 2025 was like, hey, you know, like, I understand people are all over the map on this stuff. But I literally don't know some of the people very well in that room. We have some new folks, and it's fantastic. And just like, hey, what do you think? How are you doing? You know, like, stuff that's hard for you. Can we pray for you? Can we whatever help talk things through? And that was like a really healthy, great conversation. And so, like, I'm encouraged by a lot that I see. I think the antithesis to that is kind of what Michael alluded to before. It's like having conversations and people saying, well, the church, like, is this, and like seeing this in the church and hearing this in the church. And whether that's like hearing or reading those things or personal interactions with people about stuff. And but then like trying and folks being maybe even rightly in some ways worried or concerned about that stuff, and then saying, man, is that is that your experience in our church, you know, with our people, saying like, hey, like, we want you to feel safe, be safe. Like, we want to be unsafe for sin, and we want to like confront where there's unrighteousness. Like, we want to be a place that is safe, heralds good, whatever. Like, let us know if there's anything here. And at no point in time in any conversation has been, oh yeah, like, that's my experience here in this church or this person or this circumstance. It's always about something hypothetical, like a fear of maybe who that person could be sitting next to me on a Sunday morning, or something that they're reading about another Christian in another city or at another church. And again, not that those things can't worry you or concern you, but there is an incarnational aspect to the church that it's enfleshed, it's embodied, it's relational. And so just the encouragement of knowing that people are willing to talk, and then my encouragement to people, man, to like, I think, prioritize the brothers and sisters that are actually around them. And just wanting to see more and more of that, like, people being willing to talk about things and dig into stuff together and realize, man, who is actually around the table with me.
I think the culture that we have within the village is unique in that when I get a text, I'm not assuming the worst. And also, I'm not afraid to text someone, how are you doing? Because I know many, many, many pastors who are afraid, because they're afraid if they do sit down for coffee, then another person's going to leave their church, and they're going to hear all the ways that they're terrible and, you know, have failed them. And I just, not that we don't hear negative stuff,
right?
But that as elders, that we're not afraid to say, how are you doing? And for you to actually tell us is a huge encouragement to me.
Yeah. Like, that's a gift that you would entrust us with. Genuinely, honestly, how are you? That we would know where you're at, that we can engage that, pray for you, you know, whatever. Love you where you are. Yeah, I want to hit on, like, Michael mentioned this or whatever, but just the pressure, and I think everyone feels this way because we are inundated. We allow ourselves to be inundated, and sometimes it's hard to escape. but with information and things that are happening in the world. And we have to figure out what we think about it right now. Like, we have that pressure personally, and I mean we as, like, whoever's listening to this, all of us do. But then I think there is a pressure that we just feel innately as pastors to feel like we have to be experts in all the areas and know what to say and know what to think about all the things. And so we have to be not just a jack of all trades, but like an expert in all the things. And like, we're just not. And I just finding some freedom in reading and conversing with other things. Like, we're pastors. Our expertise is in the ministry of the word and prayer. That's what we get to devote our lives to. We are shepherds. There's stuff from Spurgeon. I just want to read this quote. He says, "In proportion as the preaching becomes political and the pastor sinks the spiritual and the temporal, strength is lost and not gained. For a Christian minister to be an active partisan of, in his context, Whigs and Tories, busy in canvassing and eloquent at public meetings for rival factions would be of ill repute. For the Christian to forget his heavenly citizenship and occupy himself about the objects of place hunters would be degrading to his high calling. Our business is not to build up a party in the state, nor to advocate this or that measure, but to save souls, to proclaim the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, and to set forth the way of salvation. The preacher must not be a mere echo of the people's whims, nor a trumpet for the day's excitements. He is a herald of the King Eternal, and his message must not bend to the shifting winds of public clamor." And so I could go on or whatever, but there is a pressure to feel like we have to speak to all the things before we have conversations with some of y'all that are like, "Hey, when are you going to say something about this?" And we hear that, and we know, and I think we hear that as like a longing, again, to not feel crazy, right? To be affirmed in like injustice is injustice, or righteousness is righteousness. Like, hey, what do we think? Where are we as elders? Like, where is our leadership? What do we think about those things? So we hear that, and I think we can sift through and receive that as a cry, as a good thing, as a desire to see truth proclaimed and all of that stuff. And yet, the giving in or the, yeah, you know what, we're gonna hit on this week. And then it's like, you know, to Michael's point, well, but then you didn't say, but what about all this other stuff? And then it's like, no, okay. And you can even take scripture. We could preach every week, open up the Bible as we stand up in the pulpit, and we could say, well, this week what happened? Well, there's this thing in the news and this thing in the news and this thing. All right, let's go to scripture and let's figure out what the Bible says about these issues. We could do that week in and week out. We could call out every injustice. We could call out, you know, everything that's silly and say, here's what actually God says about that. And that could be from the scripture. And if some folks do that, okay. We just need to acknowledge that still allowing the news cycle and what's happening in the world to dictate what parts of scripture you're going to go to. And really, it's leaving it in the hands of Michael or me or whoever's preaching to figure out what scriptures we're going to bring to bear on that. And so
it's just how Scott wants it.
It's just how I want it. Like, that's my prayer and my hope. But that's why we distinctly have chosen to like largely go through books of the Bible, mm-hmm. because we have to allow not just God's word to be the thing that's preached, but God's word to be the thing that leads us in what are we talking about next week? What are we talking about next week? Like, when you have a letter or a book that you're going through, it is a safeguard in some ways against us and against letting the culture be the thing that dictates what we're speaking about. And just because we don't talk about a thing doesn't mean, you know, that we don't care about it. It just means that we are, you know, we are trying to be convinced and convictional in the way that we land on the word. There's a, you know, Kelly says like one of the reasons she liked me from the beginning was because she couldn't sway me and she couldn't convince me of like whatever just because she got loud or animated about something or whatever. And that made her feel safe. And so my hope is that like, man, I know, and that doesn't come without friction sometimes, you know, like in our own relationship or whatever, disappointing. Whatever, but the reality is, like, I hope that there's some safety that can be felt and experienced, even though there might be some temporal friction and disappointment in what we're not saying at any given point in time, or what we do say at any given point in time. I hope there's some safety to be found in what I hope are elders and leaders who are bound by God's word and letting them be led by that and not just kind of whatever, you know, this person or that person wants us to speak to on a given Sunday. Because that goes sideways.
Yeah.
And, hey, which person would you like us to listen to is kind of some of that, too. So that's, yeah.
Yeah, no, and, yeah, it would be impossible to even just respond to culture. We could find out information that's not as popular. We're going to respond to that today or whatever. It becomes impossible. I remember when George Floyd stuff went down and, like, the idea of justice was, like, a thing. And then, like, what type of justice? And there's only one justice. And it just so happened that, like, 3 weeks later, we had slated, you know, 9 months prior to do a series through Micah called Justice for All. And a couple of people got upset because they thought we were just responding to whatever. And I was like, dude, like, you can blame the Lord on the sovereignty of the Lord in this preaching calendar on this one, because we didn't know what was happening, but surely the Lord did. And just because it was called Justice for All was, like, inflammatory. And it's like, okay. Like, and so, yeah, if you know us, we are not swayed by the winds. We try to be faithful. Gosh, and you help us do that. Steadfast, stay the course. Plot the GPS and move towards the kingdom to come. And so, man, there is so much freedom to open in the book, seeing what's next. And in that, God is preparing us through suffering that we're not aware of, through political unrest that we're yet to be aware of, through celebration and joy that we are, you know, yet to see. I remember, I think it was Calvin, who was kicked out of his church. He was preaching through Ephesians. I think he came back like 4 years later, and he just picked up right back where he left off. And I just, like, my heart, when it even just saying that out loud makes me like, oh, that just feels so good to have confidence in the Word that it's doing work, and we get to, man, we get to figure out what it says then, bring it to bear now. And not that we don't ever say anything, but if you're looking for a church or leaders who are going to respond to everything all the time, that's not what we're going to do.
Yeah, and if you want that, and I mean this with sincerity, like, we're probably not the church for you, and you probably want a church that is more politically homogenous, you know, which you can want that, and that's totally fine. But, like, that's not who I think we are trying to be. And the reality is, we're not trying to be a politically diverse church.
Yeah. Yeah,
we never set out to be that. Yeah. Like, we set out to preach Jesus, and it just so happens that both Republicans and Democrats, and the right and the left and the center and the, you know, probably the anarchist, needs Jesus and wants to hear about Jesus. And so I think when you're preaching a faithful gospel and trying to just herald God's word, you know, the Lord can shape it however he wants to, but, you know, there's a good chance that you're going to get some people together that would not mix on Facebook or, you know, in City Hall or whatever. And so this is what it is. And I just want to speak to, you know, like, I remember Micah and just other sermons we, you know, dude, like, Michael getting down from, you know, preaching a sermon and weeping. And no one saw him because we were, like, recording. It was, like, virtual COVID or whatever at that point in time. There's a weight. We feel it. I think there can be this misconception that, like, oh, we live in the church, and so we don't experience the weight that some other people do, you know, if they're living in a corporation that, like, or working in a corporation that makes them celebrate Pride Month, or they're, like, in this space or that space or really in hard, difficult, whatever, and I'm just around these people. It's like, first of all, we know what's happening in your life, and we're bearing those burdens with many other people. We have our own lives. We have neighbors, like, our wives work jobs, our kids are in schools, we volunteer and play. Like, and honestly, the fact that, like, we could say a thing on Sunday or not say a thing on Sunday, and, like, in some weird way, our livelihood is tied to, like, to that, it'd be really easy for us to, like, man, spend our days tickling ears or whatever. Mm-hmm. And the reality is, like, I think we just have to be okay with disappointing people in that at times, and also, like, man, bearing the weight of some of the fault, which is sad. Like, I have watched folks, you know, go from what I thought was maybe detaching in some ways, like, oh, they're political stuff with Jesus as if like, oh, like this party is God's party or whatever. And then like be like, oh man, there's some kingdom work happening here and whatever. And then only to watch them like, oh no, you're like just checking the other side of the boxes. And it's like, ah, like it's just so sad. And so that's not what I want to see happen here. And yeah, we get to continue to preach Jesus and herald him or whatever. So, man, kind of coming back to Romans a little bit, like, so we've hit on this in the first two episodes a bit, like, is there some shared wisdom or whatever from the letter in and of itself that might shape the way that we think about this stuff or speak into culture, act kind of within the context of this modern day tension?
Yeah. I just love Paul's intentionality and where he starts, and he's led by the Holy Spirit to write this, but before he gets to some of the cultural stuff with like, oh, you know, serving the government or how we think about it, like throughout he reminds us of who we are first, and there's a progression of, hey, you were once this, you were sinful, this is what God has done, this is what, you know, justice looks like and even punishment, and this is what grace looks like, and this is what forgiveness looks like. And so then throughout he does speak to, you know, the Jew Gentile thing or in the church the different views and stuff like that, but it's not unattached from who we are in Christ and the hope that we have and the power that's through us. And because he starts where he does, that gives us then hope to talk about tough things that are really tough in the church. And I think that's the way that we need to do it here as well. We need to, and not just, this is not an isolated topic of left or right or law versus not or whatever it is, but he starts here and that's where we get to start as well.
Yeah.
It's great. Yeah, I mean, the way it forms us, certainly Romans 13, 14, some of the stuff we've talked about with regard to the government and all those things, he is bringing a level of unity, which seems to be one of his primary deals, is like writing on the basis of unifying division within the church. But then, like, let us not forget that, you know, in 13, he says, you know, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. He goes on, he talks about the commandments, and, you know, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So he's pointing back, that's not talking about theology, which, you know, it's pretty heavy on the front end of Romans, but then he gets into practice. And it's like, part of it, yeah, sure, this is the way you engage with your government, but then this is the way that it really, the rubber meets the road, is how do you love your neighbor?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which is like just, it points us to a reasonableness that flows from the idea that this kingdom is not of this world. Mm-hmm. Because that's true, we get to love freely. We get to follow Jesus devotedly, boldly. We get to invite others to do that boldly. Yeah. Like, and I get to breathe deeply because of that.
Yeah. I love Romans 14 and 15 because they're just so practical and packed with wisdom that speaks to the day. Yeah. Like, well, some people think that this day is more important than this day, and some people eat this and they don't eat this. And he's speaking to the social identities of the day and like what really mattered to people. The markers that you could see on the outside, what Facebook pages did they like? What did they retweet? What did they heart? What did they... whatever, what are they talking about? Like the social markers, like that's, you know, there are people who think differently about those things. And he basically says like, look, not everything is a sin issue. You know what I mean? Yeah. You don't have to moralize every difference in that you might have with someone else, whether it's politically or whatever, and say that like they're doing it wrong, they're evil, they're the enemy. Sometimes like your differences are just simply preferences. Mm-hmm. Maybe at some bottom, maybe there is some moral difference there. You get to let Jesus and the scriptures work that out. And maybe you get to actually have a face-to-face conversation about that, right? Yeah. But like our posture of heart gets to be, oh, like benefit of the doubt. Like those people probably love Jesus too, right? And so they're just trying to do their best. Maybe I'm the one that's jacking up, or maybe we just have different convictions about how we want to do things based on our conscience and our experiences and our traditions and all those things. And like, that's okay. And so we get to actually take stock of like, all right, in light of that, how am I actually like relating with the other person and how is that affecting them? And he literally talks about like, making other people stumble, putting other things in front of people that like actually disrupts their relationship with the Lord. He literally says, like, for the sake of food, don't destroy the work of God. And like, that's a, I mean, and Paul knows, Paul writes the book, you know, like he knows that you can't destroy the work of God with food, but that's what you're like functionally doing, is you're eroding at someone, like eroding someone's faith by the things that you might be shoving in front of them all the time, or making a big deal, or saying whatever. And so we just get to live wisely and take stock of our own conscience, of other people's consciences, and live peaceably with others. And also, you know, Michael preached on this, I think it was Romans 2 or whatever. Maybe it was Romans 1, I forget. But just the idea of, like, I think there are some of us who have political persuasions, and, like, the idea of not applauding evil either. Like, Paul calls that out. It's like, you know, well, but I'm not the one doing it, and I'm not, and there's, yeah, but it's advancing good or whatever. And so, like, I'm okay with that. Like, if it is pragmatically, like, ends justifying means or whatever. And just Paul's really clear. Part of, like, the course of sin and letting the mind run into futility and handing us over to unrighteousness is, like, just applauding evil when it happens. Whether or not you would actually do that thing yourself, but you're being like, yeah, but, like, that's okay, you know? And so we get to take stock of the things that we are applauding, yeah, and that we, like, celebrate in culture, or that we're just, like, okay with or whatever. So there's some wisdom there. All right, any other wisdom from any other scripture at all, like outside of Romans, things that you, I don't know, would want to like offer to the church at large that maybe have been helpful to you or to others?
Yeah, one thing that came up, and I think we've been hitting on some of this stuff, but man, like the thought that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, and that the other person in the church is not the enemy. It's so easy, I think, to view someone who maybe sees things differently or operates differently or out of certain different convictions as the bad guy or girl, or that they are the ones that are causing all this disruption and chaos in the church or in our lives. And what we know is, gosh, like ultimately there is an enemy that desires to work against the Lord and the Bible and the church. And not that we have to over-spiritualize everything, but man, like, if we view our fellow church member or friend as the worst and the bad person and all that is wrong in the world, then we have just failed miserably and missed. And Scott, to your point, it's I will just be honest with me, it's so hard to give someone the benefit of doubt too, right? Mm-hmm. Like, not just that they're the enemy or that they're whatever, but man, it is, I don't know if it's pride or what, but to give someone the benefit of doubt, saying, no, you know what, they probably didn't mean it that way, mm-hmm, or they probably have a good solid reason for why did it, that's really tough. And so just to operate in grace for me, and it's from Ephesians, but it is, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but it is Paul who talks about it, who wrote Romans as well as Ephesians. And so I just want to encourage us that, man, the other person that you see maybe very differently, that has all the different whatever values or thoughts, aren't, they're not the bad guy.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, I think I would just zoom way out. I think that's great, Matt, in terms of heart and posture. To zoom way out, I think it's easy, and people build out theology this way, and I think they build out their philosophy of like cultural engagement this way as well, that they like turn the volume of some scriptures up and the volume of others down. So we would say the emphasis was on the wrong syllable.
Yeah.
Love it. And so it's, but it, like the scripture isn't pitted against itself.
Yeah.
And so it's not like, well, this is good. Yeah, but like in saying that, you're saying that this over here is bad. And it's like, no, it's, Like God's declarations are all good. And so we get to live with the tension of all of them, knowing that there is not a party, a government, anything on a person on the planet who rightly handles all of those, including ourselves. And so then it's just like, oh man, like, and I think some of that is the beauty of diversity that comes from passions. And when we talk about people serving in different places, they're gifted. The things that are in their mind and heart are different than things in mine and my mm-hmm. heart. And like, I see people who love animals in a way that I can never love animals. But it's like, that's beautiful that they, you know what I'm saying? And I see others who care about, I mean, I talked to Matt about, you know, finances and all kinds of stuff, whatever, in a way, like his mind loves that stuff. That's beautiful. And so I think just looking at people's, this is even true in marriage, things that over the years, I think this is fair to talk about, Kim, things that at times would drive me nuts about her, like in a not the good way. Like when I'm not looking at her as I should, those are things that bother me because they're different.
Yeah.
But when I'm seeing her as my delight, then I'm like, I just told her yesterday, like, gosh, I love that about you. And it's so not like me. And like, oh my gosh, that's the beauty of the church. And so when you think that everyone should be doing X, Y, or Z the way that you are and being loud about whatever, it's like, no, just know that you're one sliver, you're a toenail in the body of Christ that is like fully expressing the character and nature of God in diverse, sweet ways. But that works against us when we look at our distinction. And so I just think that when we look at all of Scripture, all of it is valid, but Scripture does elevate some things more than other things. Mm-hmm. And like maybe our lives should be modeled by that contour in some way as well.
Yeah, that's great. I know we've talked before just about, you know, conversations that we've had and people that we've gotten to chat with and whatever. I mean, I think just a basic thing is like, man, you're not alone. Mm-hmm. And so like there is no temptation that's common to man. Jesus sympathizes with all of us in all the ways. We are a body. Chances are you are whatever is in your head is probably in somebody else's head too. Whenever you're feeling, someone else is probably feeling too. You're not the only one. And so I think that is honestly a major animating force is like, am I crazy? Am I the only one? And am I whatever? And just the encouragement from 1 John 1, 5 through 10, he's specifically speaking about sins in that, but there's some overlap there if we feel guilt or shame for how we're feeling, or if like, we think there's something to be exposed in someone else or on the other side. Like fellowship, he says, is actually found when we walk in the light. Mm-hmm. Like refusing to talk about stuff or saying, acting, living like, you know, that some political difference actually does have the power, like food or like whatever, to destroy the work of God in our lives, is actually ascribing to that thing more power than Jesus himself. And so we get to live differently and not let there be taboo things in the church and say, no, actually fellowship with God and fellowship with one another is found when we walk in the light. And part of that is admitting, dude, I'm sorry I'm being a jackhole, you know, online or like in that interaction, I was treating you like whatever, or hey, like I'm wrestling with like understanding where you're coming from without thinking that you're the one that's whatever. And so can you help me understand that? Shine light on stuff. And I know that's scary and I know that's hard. And also that's the way that we're called to live and the kind of community we're called to fight for, because in our marriage examples of how whatever, like it's hard, you know, like it's difficult and it's a fight and it's fight for something good to see people rightly. And I just want to echo, I think this was in one of the previous episodes or whatever, but just the mindfulness of what you're intaking. So I think there's mm-hmm. much wisdom to be found in what you are putting in front of you. And this is Philippians 4:4-9. Paul is writing to people, again, who are wrestling with suffering, and he's calling them to joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. And so it is just the opposite of what the algorithm and news and all the things shove in front of us every day. It is not what's good. It's not moral excellence. It's not honor. It's not anything. We have to take stock of what we are letting ourselves respond to. There's literally this thing called like third person effect or third person bias, where you think that everyone else is affected by what they take in and what they're seeing and whatever, but you're not, right? Whether it's entertainment or whether it's news, there's this idea that like, oh, you're But, like, I'm not the sheeple. They're the sheeple. Like, I'm the person that has this, like, third-person perspective on the world. And we just don't. I don't. And so, like we have to actively place in front of ourselves things that are good, things that remind us of who God is and how he actually calls us to live, not how terrible everyone else and everything else is. Because as much as you want to think that that's informing you, that is probably deforming you in more ways than you are aware of. Pastoral ambitions. Like, what do we hope for in terms of the Village Church? Like, as we look at our people, we look at culture, what are we wanting? What are we hoping for to see within our church? How have we structured things? And we've talked about preaching and other things as well to, like, hopefully help us live differently as salt and light in the world. In this moment and in, you know, cultural moments to come.
Just one passage that came to mind, I know y'all want to share, but there is Romans 12, 1 and 2 came to mind in light of all this, and it's right before even, you know, 13 with all the talk about government stuff, but it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, which brothers and sisters are, you know, Christian men and women in God's family, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, the perfect will of God. And I think, man, like, so many good passages, but that is just one of them that unites us in who the Lord is, reminds us of his mercy that has been shown to us, and then challenges us to be renewed by the word of God, to be renewed by the church, being built up in community. And so that's one of my hopes for the Village in light of all this.
That's great.
I think in the way that we encourage people, but also in the posture, or maybe like the philosophy of the way that we engage is, I don't aim to create enemies or allies by the world's code, ethic, conduct, or language. And I think I've said this with regard to, like, the way that I aim to preach, for example, is not to just use all of the words of the world that mean something or don't mean something, but, like, really try to let the word untangle us, wring our hearts out of pride and all the other, you know, wicked things that are within us, and restore us in gospel hope. And so I just think that, maybe to summarize, like, us them language, when we're using the world's scorecard, it's just never going to land us at being unified as God's people. And so us them language as, like, the people of God and the people that are not part of God's family is appropriate, not that we're better than them, but because grace is the equalizer, it gives us a heart of empathy for, in a heart of gratitude. God, you have revealed yourself to me. I cannot believe it. Mm-hmm. Would you let me be a part of letting you be revealed to others? Like, okay, that's what we're trying to do. and if you think that we're trying to get someone to vote, like, the accusation is wild. Like, you're trying to get someone to vote for, like, you think that I care about things that you're caring about in ways that I do not. Yeah. And so I just, not using the language and scorecard of the world to do whatever it is that we're trying to do for the kingdom of God is a really helpful category of thought.
Yeah, I want to baptize people. I mean, that's our theme for the year is bold invitation, you know? And so, like, I don't think that gets pushed on pause because, you know, like, it's politics and stuff, you know, like, yeah, there's crazy stuff in the world, and I understand, like, there's things to react to, respond to feel, whatever. And as we have said throughout the series of three things, the church is not the civil government, right? There are two kingdoms, and that's it. One advances through the politics of the world. One does not. And so we fervently believe that God's kingdom gets to advance in the midst of political turmoil, as it has through persecution and all kinds of things throughout all of human history. And we get to see that maybe play out here in Hamilton, Ohio. And so that means, you know, like wanting to see people talk about Jesus and herald Jesus above all the things as he is king. We get to live by on, you know, Sunday mornings when we gather with group. I mean, that's part of the rhythms that we have established as a church, is being together in person, not living our lives online, detached, you know, disembodied from one another, but together in the same room, living in the light, all those things, living differently and distinctly from the world, living on God's clock, living by God's word, you know, in his priorities and all those things, and living as if, like, you know, Peter talks about 1,000 years being like a day. Certainly 4 years will be like a blink of an eye, and the next 4 years will be like a blink of an eye, and the next four, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, so I get it. Like, there's a cycle and there's a clock of the world and all those things, but we are, we're living a different time at the end of things, which might last forever. Who knows how long that's going to be, but like, we get to live as if, man, God's kingdom is real. Jesus is returning and he is at work and won't be stopped. If he won't be stopped by the gates of hell, like, you know, I promise you, whoever's in office and whatever's going on and whatever that person thinks over there can't stop the gospel from going forth. Pastoral instructions. So, like, hopes for things. Are the things that we are asking of the church, or we would say, like, we need to do this, not necessarily because we're not doing that, we're not seeing that now, but things that we just want to emphasize, like, hey, folks, let's do this together all the more, you know, over the coming weeks and months and years.
I mean, Paul talks about it a couple places, but the idea of reasonableness, which is not always what the church is known for. I mean, you know, you read in Philippians the pursuing, putting before you the good things, you know, seeking justice and purity and all those things. But, like, gosh, we've seen a world that seems pretty unreasonable, and I think that we get to be a steadfast people, and not just pastors and not just the church for 90 minutes on Sunday, but like, we get to be people that overcome a lot because our Savior and King has overcome this world. When you live like that's not true, then you're not wearing the kingdom jersey in a way that reflects the true nature of God, like, which separates us from peace and all the other things that come from knowing that that's true. And so I'd say reasonableness, seek first the kingdom. And that means that you get to use your energy, effort, resources, time, and devotions to do that. How would you be accused of seeking first the kingdom? And would you be convicted based on whatever frail attempts you would throw at that? And then seek to understand, like, in disagreement, just seek to understand, just ask why, and don't ask the internet, ask a person why you think that that's okay, or why would you land there? Can you help me understand? And yeah, just, I mean, I think we've said this in many ways, but the means of the kingdom is not a congressional hearing or an executive order, but it is bold truth in bold love. And my desire, I think our desire as elders, is that the people that are among us, that we get to serve and lead and live in light of here at the Village, that they would know, trust, and treasure the fullness of God above everything else. And if we get that right, that's what seeking first the kingdom, and then we get to let a lot of other things fall where they may. And yeah, that's all I got.
That's really good. Yeah. Man, like, I was looking for this real quick while Mike was talking. I was hoping you'd go like 30 seconds more.
I can keep talking.
Like, just the fact of, again, I just don't remember off the top of my head, but God has overcome the world, right? And that he has done all that is needed for us to be made right with him, for his kingdom to come at the right time. He's working in the world. And so, man, if you feel discouraged by all that you see, man, assess what you're putting into your mind and heart. Are you, not legalistically, but are you spending more time on social media and listening to radio and influencers than if you're spending time in the Word? But also just remember this truth that we get to take heart because he has overcome the world. Like, he has won. Jesus has won already. Whether you are so thankful for who is in office or just dying at who's in office, guess what? Like, God has overcome the world. He is the head of the church, and we win. We have won. Not because of us, not because of our voice, not because of how we say something, but because he has declared it already to be finished on the cross, and that's the hope we want you to live in as well.
Yeah, amen. I was talking to somebody a day or two ago about, like, because of that, like, Jesus doesn't say, oh, there's no more work to do anymore. Like, just, hey, just, you get to be comfortable and whatever for... No, like, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so it's not that there's no work left for us to do here on this earth. There is. We just get... He changes the way that we get to do it.
Yeah.
And so when we think about the kind of world we want to see, the kind of local church that we want to belong to, it's going to require some work. And I know, like, the world is tiring and our weeks are tiring and stuff's crazy. And so it would just be really nice if we could show up and be a part of a church where everyone just freaking agreed with me. And it was just easy. And, like, we all understood each other. But the reality is the gospel does not allow for that. God's kingdom and God's family does not allow for that. And so we get to fight for the kind of local church that I think God wants us to have. And the way he talks about that, again, going to 1 Peter, pray for your leaders. But then at the end of his letter, he says, finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Easier said than done. And I know you're wanting the other person to come towards you, but your work is to go towards them. Be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing.
Gold.
For the one who wants to love life, and the one who wants to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit, and let him turn away from evil and do what's good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. And lastly, who will then harm you if you're devoted to what's good? Even if you should suffer for righteousness, you're blessed. Don't fear them or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, which means you got to give them a reason to ask that in the first place. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We get to live that way, and we can only live that way if we live in light of what Matt said. Jesus has won. You know, the battle wages, but the war is over, and we get to live in light of that. And that changes how we go to work for the kind of church that we want, the kind of community that we want, the kind of experience that we want as God's people. Any final thoughts at all from y'all?
None.
Fantastic. It's not like we've not talked for 3 hours at this point.
No, this has been 3 episodes, though.
You may not be experiencing this, but we've sat at this stupid table for a long time talking about stuff. I'm hungry. It's way past lunchtime. So, this is not the end of anything. These are our thoughts and our reflections on some random questions and resources that we put in front of us. We're not experts. We're pastors who love you and love Jesus and want to lead us forward in light of his way. And so if you have questions, want to talk more about stuff, if this stirs up things in you, if you feel like you caught a stray bullet or like we're picking fights, I promise you that we're not. We're just trying to have a candid conversation about things. And so we would love to hear from you if you have thoughts or questions. And if not, that's awesome too. We love you guys. Thanks, Matt and Michael, for all the work and long day or whatever.
But email complaints to Adam Hanauer at...
There you go. Cool. Thanks, guys, for listening. Hope this is helpful. We'll see you next time.